Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for just being with us already this morning. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness that we can worship you this morning, knowing you're a good God to us. And your finger is traced in every area of our lives. And look at nature and look at our lives, what you've done, what you are doing and will yet do. And I pray for my dad as he shares a message. I pray you give him a burden and a clear mind to speak, and that we could hear from you, Father. I just pray that you would anoint his lips, Lord, and calm his heart, Father. Mm-hmm. And so we thank you that we can look to you again and trust that you will be here and that we will receive a blessing. We pray all this in your precious holy name. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you. I want to greet each of you in the worthy and precious name of our Savior, Jesus, trusting that God has ministered to your heart this morning already with what we heard. Thank you, Brother Alvy and Brother Jaden, for sharing what you did there. It was a blessing for me, and I trust that that God will continue to fill us as we go through this day. Appreciated the thoughts that were given. So this morning, as we think of worshiping God, I was just thinking of something that the Lord had laid upon my heart. And it's an exercise of the soul. It's a virtue that God has placed upon my heart to share on this morning. It's a virtue that is, it expands across many areas of life. It includes how we seek God and how we worship God. So we know that virtue is something that God wants us to embrace and to learn and to teach and to express to us and our families. And so I was thinking of it, I would like the title to say, The Sin of Not Waiting on God. The sin of not waiting on God. So waiting, it's an exercise of the soul. I would like to preach about a Christian virtue that lies at the very root of our Christian life. As the soul learns this secret, every act or exercise of waiting becomes a quiet entering into the goodness of God to let it do its work and satisfy our every need. Last weekend, when Chester was preaching, the one message he talked about, the four stages of the Christian life, and then we all had the opportunity to discern within our own hearts, what stage am I in? And I would say that this waiting on God is a exercise in the stage four, and that is the maturity of our Christian life. However, I don't find myself at that place this morning where I feel like I am 100% have this master of, you know, waiting on God, waiting on others. It is something that I believe God wants us to continue to stir up in our hearts, our own hearts, and in our brotherhood. You know, why do we struggle to wait? If you think of waiting, it seems like a very simple message here this morning. It's very, very simple. And yet, masses struggle with this, including us in this room. Why do we struggle to wait? You know, faith waits, but flesh moves ahead. And I don't know if I can, you know, put a disclaimer on this. I'd like to do that at times here, but a disclaimer is, you know, if you're in need of salvation this morning and you've never been born again and you need to repent and do business with God, you're not called to wait on God. You're called to move forward because God is waiting on you. He's waiting on you. So let's just establish that at the beginning here. Waiting on God when you feel misunderstood or mistreated. You know, rather than avenging yourself or getting even or doing things that would cause you to lose out in your spiritual journey. Talking about this servanthood, the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of this world that Brother Alvey was talking about, that avenging yourself is definitely the kingdom of this world. That's what earthly kings do. They avenge themselves. President Trump, when he works with other countries and they do something to, you know, him, why he'll return an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that is the way it works. And so, but in us, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we turn the other cheek. The other day, one of my sons was having a conversation with someone about turning the other cheek. And this man said, well, what do you do if you run out of cheeks? Well, you just turn the other cheek. And so, but it's a fleshly, carnal tendency to always say, what if I get to the end of my rope? And you will. We will get to the end of our rope many times in a Christian life. So waiting on God when you feel misunderstood or mistreated. Waiting on God for medical test results. I was thinking of that. My wife has been having some back struggles with her vertebrae, and so we've been doing some testing, going to chiropractors and doing MRIs, and we did another one Thursday night. And we're trying to discern what is happening. Why is she having so much pain? And she's, you know, we're crying out to the Lord for healing, for help, for we're waiting on God to move, to maybe give us practical direction, like do this or do that, whatever it is. So we're waiting on God for my wife's back healing of her back, and it affects us. But you know, medical results. You know, in my earlier life, every time I'd go to the doctor and I'd get a blood test, you know, I always had this level of anxiety before I would, as I would await the week-long process of a blood test. And so I would just, rather than trusting God and waiting on Him, I would tend to be anxious. So anxiety is a result of not waiting on God. My wife and I, we waited on God for 14 years for a family. As we got married in 94, we started praying for a family. Not right away, but, you know, within 2 years, we started wondering, you know, what God has for us. We were not able to have children. And we wondered and we waited and we did many things. We worried and we did all those things. And so as we just waited on God, you know, one day there's a brother came, stopped by. This was later on then, maybe in the 12th year or so, something like that. There's a brother stopped by one day, and he came in and we sat down and visited for a while, and he started telling me that, you know, you have a nice house here and you have no children, and I was just wondering why you do not have children. And I said, well, we're not able to have any, and we're waiting on God. And he said, well, you can adopt. And What he didn't know is that we actually did that. We actually tried to adopt. We went to the children's home over in Leo, the Gateway Woods Children's Home, and we applied in various places, even though it was very costly and we couldn't afford it at that time. But we were pursuing that. But everything, every door that we tried, it would close. It would close. And so we were just, we were feeling misunderstood. We were feeling alone. We were just anxious. I would say my wife probably struggled more than I did, but nonetheless, it was a joint effort that we were just waiting on God. And then one day, the answer came in a very unexpected way. And so that's the second thing. When you wait on God and He answers, often it's very in a very unexpected way. And not only did we get, a child, we got four at one time. So it just jumped ahead. It went in fours instead of just one. And so we don't understand those things. We don't understand how God works. But during those 14 years, we had some good times and some tough times. But God was there, in our life, in helping us and guiding us. And yes, we didn't see the end. I didn't see today at all. In no way, shape, or form. I had no idea. It was exceedingly, abundantly above what I could ever have asked or thought. So as we wait on God, I would like for us to know that it's not wasting your time. God knew what He was doing all along. But see, I didn't. My wife didn't. So maybe there's some of you in this room this morning that God is doing something, and right now it looks like a block wall. It just looks like a wall is in front of you, and you can't go to the right or to the left or backward or forward. You're just there. But just wait on God this morning. And now this brother that stopped by and said some things that were maybe insensitive, I just want to assure us that today I don't have any bad feelings toward him. I don't have any ill will toward him or anything in my heart that dislikes him. I just recognize that he was, misinformed, or he was misunderstanding and what was happening. And he didn't understand God at that point for us, and he was not waiting on God. But he was pushing ahead with what looked logical. And so I thought about that just a minute ago, that, I would like to take a picture of me and my wife and my family today and show it to him and say, that's what God was doing. But I don't know. I don't know where he's at now. But anyway, but, the beautiful thing is we don't know what God's doing tomorrow. That's the thing, is that the Lord gives and the Lord takes, and all those things are real in our lives. So we're only called to wait on God today. He wants to show us tomorrow. Maybe you're here this morning and you're waiting for a marriage partner. Maybe you feel like you have... God has forgot about you, and you're all alone, and you're feeling alone, and everyone else is going on with life, and you're just alone. I would just encourage you, wait on God. Maybe you're a widow or a widower. Maybe you have small children, or maybe you're old and very old, and you're longing to meet Jesus, and God doesn't come for you. Another opportunity or another way that people don't wait on God is this idea that has come into our nation a few years ago. It's called physician-assisted suicide, which basically, if I'm old and feeble or terminally ill, I don't want to wait on God to come get me. I'm going to just take matters in my own hands. That's not waiting on God, and that is a sin to not wait on God in those ways. Husbands are called to wait on their wives in various areas. Wait, bring them along with you as you're in your spiritual journey. Wives are called to wait on their husbands, to wait on your, their husbands as the Lord leads. So there's various aspects of waiting here. We're waiting on God. We can wait on each other, and it runs very close to. I'll get into that in a minute here, but. And also, I'd like for us to remember that fallen humankind or fallen humanity waited 4,000 years for a Savior. And then most people missed Him, including His own people, the Jewish nation. So humanity waited 4,000 years for a Savior. And then when he showed up, As a little baby, as a little infant, most people missed Him. But the shepherds rejoiced. The angels rejoiced. They knew what was happening. That's why there was such a beautiful and glorious evening when the angels and the shepherds rejoiced to see this Son that was born, that was going to be the Savior of the world. Jesus waited until He was 30 years old to start His ministry. So my question is this morning, what was Jesus waiting on? You know, we can read of an account when He was 12 years old where He was in the temple dialoguing with the scribes and Pharisees. But from 12 to 30, what was He doing? Was He waiting? I don't know that I know what He was doing, but for whatever reason, God ordained that He wait until He was 30 for a 3-year ministry that changed the entire globe. So He was waiting. Could we say He was waiting on God? He was waiting on His Father. He said, "I and the Father, we are one." So this idea of waiting is something that God wants us to get it right. Because I was thinking of a few others just to mention here. Moses, you know, he was 40 years old and he was in good strength and he was ready to help deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. But God told him to wait. He put him back and waited until he was 80 years old. And then He told him, "I can use you now. Come in and I want you to start working with Pharaoh here. And I want you to start negotiating to pull my people out of bondage." So as we think of that, he was 80 years old when he started this wilderness journey of going through the wilderness. When Moses got to the Red Sea, he waited there and he prayed. And God brought deliverance. Joseph, he waited in prison because the butler or the cupbearer forgot about him. Can you imagine being forgotten about after you help someone? In Genesis here, in 41, I think it is, or 40, Genesis 40:23, "And yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." See, Joseph had interpreted a dream between the butler and the baker. And he told him what was going to happen, that the baker was going to be hanged and that the butler was going to be restored, or the cupbearer was going to be restored again into the Pharaoh's house. And so Joseph had a plea there. He said, "After you get out and you go back, remember me and try to help me get out of here." Joseph was in prison. He was waiting in prison. And it says here that he forgot about him. Have you ever felt forgotten about? I know we all have. We've all felt forgotten about. And then it says in verse 9 of 41, it says, "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day." As they were, you know, Pharaoh had a dream, and there was a call for an interpretation of this dream. And suddenly this cupbearer, he thought right away, there was a Hebrew boy, a young man back in prison. And, oh, I was supposed to help him, and I forgot all about him. So the story goes on. But he went and, you know, revealed the dream for Pharaoh, and he wasn't forgotten about any longer. But think about that. For 2 years, he was totally forgotten about. And he had this opportunity to wait on God or take things in his own hands and become bitter and whatever else. So he just humbly waited until God cleared him and revealed how to, you know, get him out of prison for his purposes. But his purpose was in prison at that moment. So let's remember that. When we are in the stage of waiting, that is where God has us. Even though we would like to be elsewhere, God has us there. So Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord." So there's a command there, just to wait. Wait on God when things seem tough. That is a Strong's number 6960, which means to hope in. To wait patiently for. It means to actively trust or to rest in expectation. As we think of that this morning, we want to know that whatever we're facing, that we can have an active trust in God as we wait on Him. And so I'd like to read here in 1 Samuel 13, verse 5. I'd like to talk about 1 Samuel 13, 5 here. This is where Saul took things in his own hands. Saul had this situation where he was waiting on Samuel the prophet to come make a sacrifice. And God was hindering Samuel from making it on time. And he was hindering him and keeping him back. And he was testing Saul if he was going to wait on God. And Saul, let's read here what happened. And the Philistines gathered, verse 5 of 1 Samuel 13. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people. And as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash, east of Beth-Aven, eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And as he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from him, and Saul said, "Bring hither the burnt offering to me and peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou comest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, Therefore said I, the Philistines will soon come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord, and I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. So he was using human reasoning there. He was not waiting on God. He decided, I'm just going to take things in my own hands, and I'm just going to go with it. I'm just going to make a rash decision here, and I'm just going to run. I'm under pressure. My people are scared and trembling, and I'm just, this is a pressure point for me. But you know, that is the secret. When there's pressure points, there will be times when God is asking you to wait on Him for an answer, for a revelation, or whatever it is. And we are tempted to take things in our own hands. So we can see the judgment here that happened in verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And so we can see here in this scripture that Samuel or Saul run ahead of God. He was asked to wait, and he didn't. And God brought judgment, and basically he lost his kingdom, his office over that. And so as we go on, may we continue to recognize that God has a plan. And when we go outside of that plan, we do foolishly. The Bible calls it foolishness. Isaiah 40, verse 31 is a very famous verse that most of us have quoted many times, but I'd like to quote it at this time. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's a beautiful promise there of in Isaiah 40:31 that teaches us how to wait on God. That means to rest in expectation of him working in our lives, and to have an active trust. And there's just a patience, a waiting for patiently, waiting for God. And so we can go over to Isaiah 30 that kind of speaks about this, kind of interprets this verse. You know, at that point, you know, they were relying on Egypt for the arm of flesh. They was relying on the arm of flesh. And then in verse 15 it says, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. You see at the end there, and he said, and ye would not. He was asking them to come to him, that he was wanting them to come in rest and be saved in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. But they would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon our horses, therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue us or you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, or as an ensign on a hill. And therefore will the Lord wait. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, and he will have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. So I don't know what all areas God is asking you individually to wait this morning. Wait upon him. Have that confident trust and expectation in him, even though it looks like you're against the wall. But seek and you will find. Ask and it shall be opened, the scripture says. And I thought yet of, in the Old Testament anyway, the Uzziah. In 2 Samuel 6, that Ark of the Covenant. You know, the Word of God taught very clearly that that Ark was supposed to be carried by the Levites. And for some reason, they didn't wait on God. And they decided to put it on a cartwheel, oxen with cartwheels. And they were out of God's will. They were out of His plan. And as they were walking, it suddenly almost was starting to tip off. And this Uzziah, he reached out to stop this precious bundle of what God had ordained and given to the children of Israel. It was a good thing that he did. In our interpretation, it was very good. He was trying to preserve the Ark of the Covenant. But he died because men were not following God. They took things in their own hands and did as they thought was best. So waiting on God is an exercise of the soul, and it's not always easy. It's not easy to do because of how we are, our makeup. Our makeup is we want to keep things moving. In Luke chapter 19, there's a little parable there that I'd like for us to notice here. Luke 19, verse, I think I'll start in verse 12, I think it is. I'll start in verse 11. It's the parable of the 10 pounds. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So I'd like for us to notice here that there was an issue with waiting here. Jesus was teaching the parables of the kingdom of God, and they were immediately like, you know, in Matthew 24, when are these things going to be? We don't want to wait. We want to know when we can expect this right away. Can we do it right away? And so they sought the kingdom of God, and they thought it should come immediately. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. And so what he's saying there is that he wants us to carry on. He wants us to continue on. You know, there are people who are of a persuasion, even in the day in which we live, that we're so close to the end times that things don't matter anymore. Let's just get ready for the end. And yes, we by all means want to prepare for the end. But Jesus is saying to us and to in this parable, he's saying, occupy until I come. Keep having a godly family, a vision for one, and practicing that. Keep being honest about your taxes. Keep planting your gardens, putting food on the table. Keep serving the those in need. Keep doing those things. Occupy until I come. I'll let you know when I'm ready for you. You won't get much notice, but I'll let you know. Sometimes it's just a moment's notice. So anyway, I just wanted to emphasize that in the parable of the 10 pounds, I just want us to know that God is saying there that this thing of waiting, it's something that we struggle with. So occupy until I come. Work, serve, invest your talent. What talent do you have this morning? Invest that. Put it to use. You know, Jesus told this story because the people thought he was on earth to set up his kingdom right then. And he was trying to tell them, as he is us this morning, there's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of this world, and there's a kingdom of Jesus Christ, and they look much, much different. They're worlds apart. And the destinations are worlds apart, a great gulf apart. Jesus wanted them to understand that he would leave and come back a second time. Waiting is one of the hardest parts of our Christian life. Thousands act who cannot wait. Yet we all spend a big chunk of our lives waiting for things to happen. For every green light, it seems like there's five yellow lights. Have you ever noticed that? When you're going through town, for every green light, there's always five yellow ones. And a dozen red ones. And we all have to wait whether we like it or not. Are you peacefully waiting and resting in God's waiting room? Did you ever notice as you went to the doctor's office that they don't have a clock in the waiting room? They don't have a clock. Most doctor's offices that I've been to, you go to the office, sit down, and there's no clock. Because they know ahead of time they're going to make you wait. And they know the nature of man. He don't like to wait. And so if they told you to be there at 11:15 and you show up at 11:10 and you have to wait till 11:40 to go in your room, you tend to kind of get whatever, you know, maybe irritated. And so we have this thing of waiting that we don't like to wait. So maybe we have, you know, a sickness. It's called the hurry sickness. And I've been guilty of that. I have the hurry sickness sometimes. And I'm trying to get a full delivery or delivered from it. You know, hurry sickness will cause you to run a yellow light. Like when you get up to a stoplight, if you have the hurry sickness, if it's yellow, it means gun it. But if you're waiting on God, if it's yellow, it means put the brakes on. And thinking about traveling down the highway, always passing the person in front of you. Where are you going? I found that in my life already as I think back. There's times when, you know, someone's going maybe almost the speed limit or maybe five under, and immediately you're like, you know, gotta get around him, you know. But maybe God put that person there for me. So where am I going and why am I in such a hurry if I'm called to wait on God? And, you know, there's a plea here that could be said, you know, well, you know, we have things to do. We have places to go and we have schedules. And I understand that and I'm all for that. But I'm just using this as an example. Maybe there are some here this morning. It's likely a very small percentage of people, but maybe there are some that they do need to hurry. They need to hurry up a little bit. It's okay for children to hurry with clearing the table or washing the dishes or taking out the trash or sweeping the floor. It's okay for children to not just be lethargic about those things. And I was thinking about that some time ago. I went and bought a camper and was coming up over the overpass on 69. And right as we got to the crest of the hill, why, I heard this big bang. And I was like, oh, that sounded like a tire blowing. So I pulled over and these tires were dry rotted and set in someone's backyard for a while. And these things were just shattered. And so I pulled over, and as I was waiting there, you know, the cars would come over the hill and just whoom, you know, fast. They wouldn't get over, and they were just right beside me, and it was fearful, you know. I mean, standing out on the highway. And I had to think of that this morning as I was preparing, and I was thinking, you know, sometimes that's me, where I just go flying by. And the big question is, where's everyone going? What's the big hurry and where's everyone going? And I know things, you know, life goes on, and but I'm using that as an illustration of how we can get into this hurry thing and how we should push back on that. Yeah, there is a time to hurry, but let's be careful that we don't make it a lifestyle. It seems on U.S. highways, people would rather die than slow down. Have you noticed that? People will, they will make a very dangerous pass from head-on vehicles just because they don't want to slow down. So they'd rather die than slow down. Help us, Lord, to consider our ways. And when you say, please wait, that is a despised command. Wait is just not something that goes well with most of our vocabulary. You've heard this prayer of a carnal man. It says, Lord, give me patience. I want it right now. Patience is not a virtue our society seems to favor. We live in a day where it's dog eat dog or it's eye for an eye. We live in a world of drive-through lanes, drive-through windows, Starbucks coffee, high-powered pain meds, freeway easy passes. ChatGPT, AI gives an answer to any question in 3 seconds. That's what I understand as I talk to some of these people. They're saying that these data centers that are going up across the land, they're saying that it's an endeavor to be able to use AI where you can ask it any question and have an answer in 3 seconds. So everything is driving us to more speed, more hurry, more, you know. It's kind of like that herd of swine that Jesus had, that Jesus observed one day, and the demons wanted to get in these swine and they run them out over the cliff. It reminds me of that. You know, AI gives an answer to any question in 3 seconds. The motto is, give it to me quick or forget about it. If you can't give it to me right now, forget it. That's the mindset that we are surrounded with and is infiltering into my heart and your heart very likely. It's a microwave society. It's not Christ-like. Few of us like to wait. It reminds us that we're out of control. If I have to wait, I'm no longer in control. We don't like waiting in traffic, in line at the supermarket, the airport, or even when our computer goes on a blink, makes the circles. There was a doctor down in Dallas, an internist. He used this, he describes the problem a little bit here. He said, people who hate to wait suffer from what he calls the hurry sickness, which is defined as an increased sensitivity to the passage of time. Very basic and very simple. The hurry sickness is an increased sensitivity to the passage of time. He believes that people suffering from this die before their time. The good doctor offers the following experiment, and maybe you could try this at home when you get home. You need another person to help you with this. Give your helper a watch with a second hand. Sit down. And have your helper blindfold you. While blindfolded, try to guess how long a minute is. Dr. Dossi says that a person suffering from hurry sickness, a minute lasts 15 seconds. So if you start your clock and you say, when is a minute? And at 15 seconds, he'll say, it's up. So maybe that'd be a demonstration for a family setting some evening. But yeah, may the Lord help us to slow down. In Lamentations verse 25, it says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You know, finding purpose in waiting. And I just want to be clear again and emphasize that right now, you don't have to wait to stop sinning. You can stop that right now. God is waiting on you and me for that. So just to be clear about what I'm talking about here, but this is, I'm talking much of this is the Christian life. You know, the worldly wise man, he says, I want it and I want it now. So I'd like to turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them, this is the Pentecost, at Pentecost here, and they were gathering together for the coming of the Spirit. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So as I was thinking of that, thinking of, you know, the 120 that was in the room. They were in this room and they were waiting. God told them, Jesus told them, go in this room and wait for the Spirit. Why did he tell them to wait? Why wasn't it immediate? Why was it something that was pursued after? Why did he call them to pursue it and to pray for it? Waiting is hard for all of us. Type A personalities want things to happen now. There are times in life when God says, wait or slow down. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't speak to you more clearly? Could it be that you're going so fast that you can't hear His voice? Waiting rearranges our priorities, slows down our schedule, and forces us to listen to God. So waiting on God. My heart here this morning is, first for me, that I would learn to rearrange my priorities to wait on God. Waiting on God will test our faith. Did I really hear right from God? Will He really come through with my need? As he gave the instructions to the 120 in the room there, he told them to, you know, first off, he said, wait. And he said where to do it, in the upper room. And what did he tell them to wait for? The promise of the Spirit coming. The Holy Spirit was the comforter that we're blessed with here this morning that gives us peace in our hearts when we follow after Christ and His ways and live in victory over sin. We have peace in our hearts, that promise, that comforter. But why would they have to wait 120 or maybe it was 10 days, 9 or 10 days that they waited for the Spirit. So just imagine, you know, here in this room, if we would gather 120 people and wait for 9 or 10 days for God's Spirit to come. But today, when we pray a prayer of faith at our conversion and ask the Spirit to come into our heart, it comes immediately by faith. Some of you are in this place right now. You're waiting and you don't know how much longer you can hold out. You feel like giving up and walking away from your dreams. You wonder if prayer is a waste of time because God has not answered your petitions. Perhaps you've been waiting for months or years and inside you feel like giving up. Remember Abraham and Sarah who waited 25 years after the promise of the birth of Isaac. Remember also what happened in a moment of weakness when they took matters into their own hands and Ishmael was born. Waiting on God this morning. Noah waited 120 years on God to send rain. God told him to build this big ark for his family's salvation and preservation. And it took 120 years for the first rain to come. And then after that, he was on the ark for another 370 days. Noah learned to wait on God. You know, that upper room was a place where there was, you know, I believe the people in the upper room, they were normal people. They had fears and doubts. You know, this is where Peter resisted foot washing, where the apostles argued who would be the greatest. It's where Thomas doubted after the resurrection. It's where Judas identified himself as a traitor or a betrayer. Yeah, waiting on God will purify my heart. It'll purify your heart. You know, there's so much that I don't know about tomorrow. And that's why I need to wait on God. You know, unknown to the disciples and those in that room, in just a few days, 3,000 people would be converted at the same time. Unless they think everything depended on them, God makes them wait. As the days go on, the disciples learn that the Holy Spirit cannot be bought or sold. It cannot be manipulated. It cannot be commanded by human will. Waiting forces them into a position of humility. You know, that's the beauty of waiting and learning to wait on God, is it brings a humility. I am not in control, in full control. Yes, there are parts that I need to apply. I need to apply my heart and obey the scriptures, but I'm not in full control of the final outcome. I can't manipulate it. Jesus knew that without the power of the Spirit, everything else they did would be in vain. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty, Zechariah 4:6. But with the Spirit, all things were possible. The Holy Spirit would show them the truth, anoint their preaching, and through them draw sinners to the Savior. You know, there's all of us must come to that same place of utter helplessness before we can experience the fullness of the Spirit. God wants to bring you to the place where you know that you do not know. He arranges your life so that you understand that you do not understand. Just like my wife and I, back in 94, and 5, and 6, and 7, and on up, we did not know. We had no idea. We were following the Lord by faith, but yet we were not understanding what was happening. He wants to bring you to the end of your cleverness so that your trust will be in Him alone. Waiting purifies our motives because in the long hours while we wait, our pride crumbles and we realize that everything depends on God. Everything depends on Him. As I surrender to Him and allow Him to be Lord and King of my life. You know, waiting on God will increase my gratitude. Just being thankful. It seems like God has ordained that no matter what our condition is or our circumstances, we can always be thankful for something. And to do that, just to live that way, is waiting on God and allowing Him to have the preeminence in my life. When God puts us in a position of waiting on Him, the answer almost always surprises us. The Lord Jesus told the disciples to wait for the promise of the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And for days they prayed, "O Lord, send the Holy Spirit." You know, they prayed and prayed. And they probably got, you know, they probably checked with each other, like, do you think we should continue on? You know, we sometimes think of them as these very spiritual people that just knew what was going to happen, but I don't think they did. There's times where they probably would question each other. Should we keep praying? This is the eighth day, and we still haven't seen the Spirit. In Acts 2, verse 1, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I'd like for us to notice that one accord in one place, that was there was unity in that room. There was one purpose and one mind in that room. They wanted the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Comforter, to come. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house and them that were sitting in it. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and begun to speak with other tongues and the Spirit, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I would like to emphasize at this juncture that there's a lot of misunderstandings about what happened at Pentecost. Some believe that it was just a, it was something that was, yeah, the gift of you know, known by the Pentecostals as a gift of tongues. And I believe there were tongues there, but these tongues were, one was speaking in Greek, one in Median, one in Egyptian, or what Hebrew, whatever it was. There was different dialects that I believe was coming out of their mouths. So let's not misunderstand the Spirit. The Spirit is practical as well. But nonetheless, there was questions there. It says there that, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are these not all which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? So if someone from a German-speaking background would have been there, he would have heard the message in German. And verse 12 says, 11, it says, the Cretes and the Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And then it says here, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye would suppose, seeing it is the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And so I'll stop reading there. But as we think of that upper room experience, I'd just like for us to notice the waiting that happened there. And it doesn't say anything about this, but were there some that give up before the Spirit came? Maybe they walked away and said, this is the seventh day and nothing has happened, and I'm tired of waiting. I'm just going to go. It doesn't talk about that in Scripture, but it could have happened. So in closing here, I'd like for us to turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. Just a couple verses in closing here. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do those things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for Christ. I'd like for us to notice that patient waiting for Christ. I believe it's very likely in the end days that there will be many. And Peter talks about this. Where is the sign of his coming? Basically, they give up on the faith because they don't see results that they are looking for. And God is waiting. And God is wanting us to wait on him. So may the Lord help me to be first to wait on him in all the things that I experience in my life and in the brotherhood here. So God bless you all.